If you've been with us in this series of sermons on the theme of the gifts and the giver, you know that we have been looking at the different roles that the Holy Spirit wants to play in our lives, looking at different passages of Scripture that talk about how the Holy Spirit seals us and adopts us and strengthens us, all those sorts of roles that the Spirit wants to play in our lives. And today we're going to look at one more of those roles. Now, starting next week, we're going to start looking at the gifts side of this series, looking at the gifts of the Holy Spirit, how we receive them, how we use them, how they are intended to be utilized within the church. But today we're going to be talking about how the Holy Spirit produces fruit. How the Holy Spirit produces fruit. And you probably can guess where we are going to go for that as far as Scripture, Galatians chapter 5, where we find the classic text about the fruit of the Spirit. So Galatians 5, starting in verse 16. "So I say," writes Paul, "walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit." So we'll get to the fruit of the Spirit momentarily, but I want to talk about what we see at the bookends of the passage that we looked at just now. It ended with the idea of living by the Spirit, keeping in step with the Spirit, and it started with the idea that we need to walk by the Spirit. Walk, live by, keep in step with. These are ideas of motion and movement and a forward directionality. And so as we move forward in our own lives, we are encouraged multiple times in different ways. Walk by, keep in step with, live by the Holy Spirit. Live by and walk by. It's almost as if the Holy Spirit is intended to both give us the power for a new life and the direction for a new life. Live by, use the Holy Spirit as the power for new life in Christ. And then walk by, keep in step with, directionality. If I was to use a modern day analogy today, I would say the Holy Spirit is both the engine by which we live our new lives, the power by which we live, but also the GPS directions in the vehicle that tell us how to live, where to go. The Holy Spirit is both the power, the live by, and the directionality, the walk by, to keep in step with. Of course, we have a role to play, because as we live with that power and by that power and by walking by those directions, we're steering. Are we going to follow along with the power that we have in the ways that God intends for us to live as we live by, walk by, and keep in step with the Holy Spirit? Around the time Paul is writing this to the church in Galatia, there is a contemporary of his, a Jewish man by the name of Akiva ben Yosef. And at the time, he decided that it had become necessary to assemble and systematize all of the oral law that had been passed down and collected throughout generations within Judaism after the Torah, the written law, had been given so many years ago. And this process was going to yield what was called halakha. Now notice, if you want to do it right, you have to, that K, you got to get that K in there. Halakha, right? So He sits down and says, listen, there is so much of this oral law that's considered really important that goes along with the written law. We need to gather it and collect it and systematize it, get it down in writing so that it can be lived out by people, so that people can see the ongoing importance of it. Because there were 613 laws in Torah, but not a lot of instruction on how to actually live out those 213 laws in your everyday life. A lot of do's and a lot of don'ts, but not a lot of details on how to actually do those things in your own life. For instance, honor the Sabbath by keeping it holy. Well, what does it mean to honor the Sabbath? What does it mean to keep it holy? And so you have this development of this entire oral law passed down that was meant to go along with the written law of the Torah. And eventually, this halakha that he was developing became part of what is today in the Jewish system called the Mishnah. And the Mishnah got joined with the Gemara, and that Gemara and Mishnah make up the Talmud. And the Talmud has been the guiding part of Judaism for the better part of 1,500 years. And by now you're thinking, Pete, why does this matter at all? Why should I care about the halakha and the Mishnah and the Gemara and all of this? Here's what I find to be fascinating. This is Paul's contemporary starting this halakha process. Do you know what halakha means literally in Judaism? It means the way to walk. And so, at the same time that Paul is writing to these churches, these early churches, there is this Jewish fella who is compiling all these things that have been passed down for who knows how many years, bringing them together, systematizing bullet points and lists, and saying to people, if you want to know the way to walk, here it is. Here's how you live out the commands, the way to walk. And then Paul writes these early churches, and how does he describe the way to walk? Walk by the Spirit. Keep in step with the Spirit. If you want a way to walk and you're following Jesus, keep in step with the Spirit. Not with longer lists, not with more bulleted items, but instead keep in step with and walk with the Spirit. Don't get me wrong, Jesus gave some commands in his teachings. They revolve around love. A new command I give you, love as I have loved you. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. He brought that one from the Old Testament. But then the question becomes, how do I love my neighbor well? How do I love people as Jesus loves people? And the answer isn't more lists and more bullets. The answer is walk by the Spirit. Keep in step with the Holy Spirit. Yeah, Paul gives some guidelines. He does here in Galatians. He does elsewhere. But it seems the primary lens is to say, walk by the Spirit as you follow the commands of Jesus. Actually, several times, Paul puts distance between walking in the way of the Spirit and walking in the way of the law. Did you notice in this passage, he says, if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. That's not your way of walking. And it's speaking of the fruit of the Spirit. Against such things, there is no law. So I think a big part of this understanding of walking with, keeping in step with the Spirit is to say, do not walk toward a road of legalism where you just gather more lists and more bullet points and more check boxes. That is not what it means to follow the commands of Jesus by the power of the Spirit. It's not a form of legalism. But here's what's really interesting. In the same time that he's saying, do not walk in the way of the law toward legalism, he also is saying, do not walk in the way of what I would call a laissez-faire spirituality. You may hear that phrase, laissez-faire, and go, "Where? I've heard that somewhere. Where does that come from?" Probably your high school government class, most likely. And I don't know for some of you how long ago that might have been that you heard the laissez-faire concept, or how not that long ago it might have been. But laissez-faire is something that's taught in government and economics classes. It's actually a French term that we use to talk about economics. It translates from French to leave alone, or literally, let you do. And it describes the economic theory that the less government involvement in the economy, the better, better for business, better extension for society as a whole, right? And so laissez-faire, let you do. And I got to thinking about the phrase let you do as a definition, an interpretation of laissez-faire. And it reminded me of a similar term that we have in our world today. You do you. You do you. So I did some research about you do you, like the idea in our culture of you do you. And you're probably asking yourself, why is there a picture of a guy riding a cartoon orange cat into a spaceship? I'm going to tell you the story because I had to share this experience with you. I started to look up the phrase you do you just to get an understanding, how did it develop? How is it used in our culture today? Because I think it's similar to laissez-faire, let you do. And so I found that Jason Mraz has a song called You Do You. And I was like, oh, I'll listen to that song. I'll watch the music video. And so I did. This is what I found. It's all green screen. If you know what that means in video, it means that you shoot a video of yourself with green behind you so that you can put whatever you want on the background later in the video editing and the post-processing. And it's all just him moving in green screen. And like you only ever see the top half of him moving and doing things. The rest of it is like pasted onto other objects like orange cats and spaceships. And in the video, if you're wondering, yes, he rides the orange cat to the spaceship. They get in it together and blast off into the sky together. And if you're thinking, that's wild, is he just trying to be strange and quirky? Maybe, but then I saw that this video was created in the spring of 2020, and I'm like, oh, now it all makes sense. The world was upside down, and like you couldn't go and make music videos together, so you record green screen stuff, send it, and somebody makes it together. So if there was ever a good picture of how weird 2020 was, riding orange cats into spaceships, that actually makes sense. So, the song, You Do You, some of the lyrics from this song, watch the whole video. It's in it, no, don't. It's really weird. But the chorus, he says, you do you, I'll do me, together we'll make harmony, together we may dance differently, but it's all good. It's all good. You do you. You do you. It's a way for us to say today to someone, do what you think is best. Do what you enjoy the most. Do what suits you. And while Paul has already veered us away, don't do the legalism thing. Don't do the law upon list. He also is then saying, don't do this laissez-faire, you do you. Specifically with the phrase, literally in the scripture we just read. You are not to do whatever you want. And guys, I have to tell you, I think this is one of the most glaring ways that a spirit-led life of following Jesus in step with the Spirit is actually out of step and even sometimes offensive to our wider culture today because it demands that there's a higher authority than individualism. You don't just do whatever you want to do. It says that what you want is not the only and certainly not the primary lens through which you decide how to live your life. Now, it's not that what you want to do is unimportant, but the idea of just do you and you're fine is antithetical to Scripture, period. Paul says, don't do whatever you want to do. Now, why? Why would he be saying that? Don't do whatever you want. Well, he goes on to say, here's why. Because when you are trying to walk in the Spirit, you are going to come into conflict with the flesh. There's going to be this conflict within you between spirit and flesh. The Greek word he uses here is sarx, and it's found all over Paul's writing. He talks about the flesh a lot. Now, in the Greek language, it can be used to talk about your actual physical flesh, like the stuff of your physical body. But when Paul uses it in the scripture, almost always it's referring to figuratively to that part of being human that draws us away from keeping in step with the Holy Spirit. Now, don't make the mistake. I have to say this quickly. Sometimes you can take this idea of the sarx, the flesh, and go, well, that just means that my body is evil and wrong and my spirit is good. That's an old, old heresy called Gnosticism that the church dismissed thousands of years ago. No, that is not true. But there's something about being an embodied human being that carries with it the sinful nature. Some translations, instead of the flesh, so there's no confusion, translate it, your sinful nature. the part of being an embodied human that draws you away from walking in step with the Spirit. In this passage, Paul connects it to things like desires, three times, desires of the flesh or passions of the flesh. So when you take this all together, I think what's being communicated is that we will have longings or inordinate desires or a lustful or covetous notion that's a part of this sinful nature within us that draws us to the flesh and away from the Spirit. When we set our hearts upon things that are not ours or will only bring us harm, we are walking in the flesh and therefore not as in step with the Spirit. And Paul gives some examples. He says the acts of the flesh are obvious, and he goes on to list some. And some of them we're like, oh yeah, obviously, because Paul, in this list, he hits on some of the things that we have on our own big sin lists. And you're thinking, Pete, I don't have a big sin list. Yes, you do. We all do. It's just mental. No, you don't have a list at home where you've jotted down all the big sins, but you do in your mind. Your grid of seeing the world, there are some sins that are the big ticket ones, and then there are the rest of them. We all, it's not just you, we're all like that. And Paul hits on these ones that we just nod in agreement, like the big ones. He's like, you know, sexual immorality, debauchery, witchcraft, drunkenness, orgies, all of these acts of the flesh. Basically, anything that happens in Vegas is on the big sin list, right? That's the big one right there. And we nod in agreement and we say as Christians, as good Christians, yeah, the people who struggle with those things, they're in another category. They're different and bad and in these ways because these are the big sins. These are the big ticket items. They really have stepped out of bounds. The problem is, in that same list, Paul also says things like hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy. Church, why don't we have these on our big sin list is the question. I'm just going to let you sit with that. I don't have an answer for you. Why don't we have these on the big sin list next to the big sins that are in the same list in the Bible that we see here? Why don't these struggles get treated with the same amount of emphasis? Why do we excuse them, sometimes even justify them? Well, he just has a temper. Well, she's just driven. And on and on, and that's what we do. We take some of these in the list and we go, well, eh. And other ones are like, oh yeah, yeah, those people over there. I think that's mostly it. As long as it can be those people over there doing those things, it's like, yeah, those are the big sin. When it's like envy and jealousy, where does that, not out there, that's in here. I'd rather not deal with that as part of this list, but it's there. So regardless of how you understand and look at the list, I think what is true, these are pieces of evidence that we start to walk in the flesh instead of walking in the Spirit. And when we do so, Paul says, you are walking away from your intended inheritance in the kingdom of God. Like the prodigal, there's an intended inheritance for you. And when you walk in the flesh, you are walking away from your intended inheritance in the kingdom. And it's pretty clear we're supposed to contrast that list of things with the next list of things. What I find interesting, and it's a small detail, but Paul talks about those things we just looked at as the acts of the flesh, or some translations, the works of the flesh. There is toil involved in getting there. But when he talks about this other list, does he call it the acts of the Spirit or the works of the Spirit? He does not. What word does he actually use? The fruit. It's a lot different. Because some of the acts that he unpacked there, especially when you connect it to like desires and passions, there's an impulsivity that's involved. Have you ever seen fruit grow impulsively? No. That's not how fruit works. So I want to talk about just a few what I would call truths about fruit to help us just sort of think a little more deeply about this list of things. I'm not going to go into the list itself. I realized I started to look at the original language behind those words. I'm like, this is a whole series sometime. I'm not going to dig into any of this. But the idea of them being fruit, right? So here's the first thing that I realized this week. The growth of fruit assumes a necessary connection to a source of life-sustaining provision. Fruit always grows on something, on a branch, on a bush, on a vine, something. If we stumbled across a piece of fruit that just popped out of the ground without growing on something, we would find that very, very strange. Because fruit has to grow on something. There has to be a connection between the growth of fruit and a root system that brings the necessary water and nutrients that allow fruit to grow. If not, fruit will not happen. It's that simple. You can't have fruit if you don't have a connection to the life-giving roots that sustain fruit growing. Jesus latches onto this concept in John 15 when he says, "I am the true vine. My Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. Remain in me, and I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do," say it with me, "nothing." Not you can do slightly less, but still okay. Nothing. Because fruit doesn't happen unless it's connected to a vine or a branch or a bush or something. It has to be connected to a sustaining, life-giving power. I have to say this clearly. Fruit doesn't happen because of you. It happens within you, but not because of you. Because the power of Jesus through the presence of the Holy Spirit is within you, bringing that fruit to bear in your life. You cannot do it. It happens within you, but not because of you. And think about this. Fruit is one of the few things left in our modern world that you cannot make and manufacture in mass quantities somewhere in a factory. You can't do it. You can't do it. You always just have to wait while it's connected to the source. The best we can come up with when we have tried to mass produce fruit are fruit snacks and fruit roll-ups. And if any of you have ever said to yourself, "Well, this is fruit." No. If any of you had children or grandchildren, they would try to say, "That's the fruit. I'm going to have that for fruit." No, not fruit. Fake fruit. Mass-produced, sugar-laced, jello-y sort of fake fruit. Listen, when we try and make fruit on our own power, by our own strength in our lives, do you know what we end up? We end up with spiritual fruit roll-ups and spiritual fruit gummies and fruit snacks, because they might like look and taste a little like real fruit, but if we're not connected to the vine, we're not growing actual fruit in our lives. It'll just be sad substitutes. I read a quote this week from a guy named Derek Prince, and he says, "Fruit comes by a process of gradual growth, and it needs to be cultivated." I actually found this because I was just searching for just resources about the fruit of the Spirit. I found a podcast listing by this guy. I listened to it. It was only like 15 minutes long. He sounded kind of old-fashioned. I'm like, I wonder what this guy's all about. So I looked it up more. Well, first of all, he died in 2003. So his podcasts are now broadcast like in memorandum. He is, I wish I could tell you, and I don't even know the whole thing. Fascinating story. Born in like 1915 to a British family that was in India at the time. Eventually moved back home. He became an atheist, joined the British military during World War II, had an incredible conversion experience with Jesus, ended up being a Bible teacher and preacher who traveled the globe for 60 years, wrote like 80 books. I'd never heard of the man until now, and I want to know more because his story sounds incredible. But this is what he says about fruit. He makes this keen, simple observation. It's a process that's gradual, and it has to be cultivated. So I looked it up. Other than carefully creating the best possible circumstances for growth, there is no way to speed up the process of growing fruit. You can't do it. It's impossible. If you start with a seed, you're looking at 6 to 10 years before you see any kind of fruit whatsoever. There's no way to speed up that timeline. The only thing you can do is create circumstances in which fruit can grow well. You can do acts of cultivation. And I found a little rabbit trail this week. First of all, you have to know the climate zones and weather patterns. That's why there are no orange trees in Ohio. They don't exist here because it can be 90 today and 40 tomorrow. So we don't have any orange trees. You have to layer your soil with all sorts of things that helps with growth. Things, gross things I read about, like humus and earthworms, and you put them all in there in the dirt, and it's supposed to help with growth and with fruit. You have to prune unhelpful growth and resource hogs called water sprouts is what I found. You have to set up a system for pest control. I started to realize I could do an entire sermon about all of these things and how they are true spiritually for us. And Prince himself talks about there are spiritual acts of cultivation we can do. We can immerse ourselves in Scripture and allow it to speak as a way of providing life to us. We can have a prayer life, and not one that's just speaking, but one that's listening as well. We can have fellowship with others. He has this amazing analogy to the smooth stones that David used to fight Goliath. He talked about accountability. He talked about just organizing your life well can help you have better growth of fruit. There are so many ways that we can act cultivatively in our lives. We can't make fruit. We can't produce it, but we can cultivate a life where fruit can grow well. It's also true that the fruit of the Spirit is what's called a collective singular noun. Sometimes I have math references for you math nerds. Today it's for you literature and English nerds. Collective singular noun. What in the world is that? It's where you use a noun to talk about a bunch of things. We do this all the time. Family is a singular noun. It refers to a lot of different people who are all part of the family. Other examples besides family. We talk about a class of students. We talk about a bouquet of flowers. It's a singular noun that represents a lot of different stuff. Why is this important? Did you notice when we read in Galatians, it did not say the fruits of the Spirit are. It said the fruit of the Spirit is. Why is that important? Probably for a lot of reasons, but this is the one that just sort of settled on my heart this week. Because the expectation is that as Christians, we are cultivating all of these fruits in our lives. You may not pick and choose how you want to be fruitful. Because if you were allowed that luxury, you would say to yourself, I'm generally a kind person. I will cultivate that fruit. I have a sense of goodness. I will cultivate, and we would be drawn to we would cultivate our favorites and look at the others and be like, that's for somebody else. I'm sure there are lots of Christians that are going to be fruitful in that way, and that's good for them. You are not allowed to do that. You can't selectively pick and choose the most comfortable fruit for you and then leave the rest on the counter and walk away. The assumption is that God is at work in all of us, growing all of these things. Some of us have slower growing fruit than others in some areas. That's okay. But you may not opt out of any of the fruit. And lastly, if you pray and cultivate for the growth of fruit in your own life, please don't be surprised when you have opportunities to live in fruitful ways, to make fruitful decisions. So, for instance, if you say to God, you know what, I notice there's a lack of kindness sometimes in my life. God, grow kindness in me by your Holy Spirit. That's a great prayer. That's a great, attentive, intentional way to live. But be careful, because God may then shepherd you into a life situation where he's like, here's an opportunity to be kind. And you're like, no, I didn't mean this. No, I don't want to be kind. Did you see what that jerk just did? See, but you don't get to grow in a lab until you are fully fruitful under the Holy Spirit and then get gently pushed out into the world. That's not how this growth works. It works through struggle. It works gradually. But that's the way that we grow. I read an article this week about trees and about how they grow strong, and that there have been scientific studies done that say if a tree is staked down in an attempt to allow it to grow strong and grow well, it will actually be weaker than a tree that's allowed to actually blow around in the wind as it grows. It gets stronger as it faces circumstances that are less than ideal and comes through on the other side and produces better fruit. You will have opportunities if you dare to pray prayers like, God, teach me to be more patient. Ooh. Don't be surprised then when God says, here you go. Now again, you're not making the fruit, but God will grow it in you, but you will have opportunities to step into situations and circumstances to make fruitful choices. All right, we always end by just reflecting and having a time of silence, and we're going to do that again today. I have a few thoughts, and they're in the bulletin as well if you want to take them home with you, but just some ways to let this sink a little bit more deeply into our spiritual bones before we finish up today. Here's one. What way of walking guides your life? Is it a list of rules, or maybe just your unchecked passions and desires? Take this moment to ask God to teach you what it looks like to keep in step with, to walk by the Spirit. Secondly, are you maintaining a connection with the true vine, or are you trying to create spiritual fruit by your own strength and ending up with spiritual fruit roll-ups instead? Which form of spiritual cultivation can you focus on over the next few weeks? And I just hit on a few briefly. Scripture and prayer and fellowship and accountability, those sorts of things. Maybe God has a particular thing for you that will be good for you in the near future. And then lastly, is there a particular form of fruit that's missing in your life? Invite the Holy Spirit to help you see opportunities to grow in that area. So I'm going to flip through all of these again. Whatever grabs your heart and your mind, if it's helpful, close your eyes, bow your head. We're just going to allow a moment of silence to allow the Spirit to speak more clearly to each one of us. And I'm going to finish that time in a moment with a word of prayer. God, we're thankful today that you love us absolutely just as we are, but that you also have no intention to leave us just as we are, that you want to transform us, that you want to grow in us fruit by the power of your Holy Spirit. And so we want to keep in step with your Spirit, to walk by your Spirit through the power of your Holy Spirit, maintaining a connection, Jesus, to you as the sustaining power for the growth that we need in our lives. Help us to grab hold of these different ways we can cultivate our lives so that your fruit can continue to grow in us and through us. We pray all this today, Jesus, in your name. Amen.